Jesus. Take your Bibles with me this morning, if you would, and open them to the book of Mark, chapter 14. Mark, chapter 14. You know, the crime room drama, or the courtroom drama, I guess, is something that, for some reason, captures our imagination. I mean, I remember as a little boy, one of our favorite shows, I don't know if it was necessarily my favorite show, but for my folks, was something called Perry Mason. Anybody here remember Perry Mason, you know? And now it's Law and Order and everything in between, you know, because there's just something about what goes on in a courtroom, justice and all of that kind of stuff, I guess, that just grips our imagination or else makes for good drama. And, you know, the right to a fair trial is one of our most cherished freedoms here in this nation. And in fact, we actually get that from Scripture. Because if you go back into the Old Testament, when Moses gave the law to the people of Israel, he actually included there the right to a trial. In fact, Jewish jurisprudence or law was very, very fair. And so if you were accused of a crime, you had a right to a trial in the daylight. That is, not a secret trial held behind closed doors, but it was open. It was in the daylight. And you had the right to be confronted by the witnesses against you. And in order to be convicted of a crime, there had to be at least two witnesses, and they had to agree in their testimony. If there was any conflict in the testimony, then you could not be found guilty. Not only that, you could not be compelled to testify against yourself. So you had the right to remain silent, and that's right there all through the Scripture. So when we get to the trial of Jesus, his arrest and his trial, we find some problems. Actually, his trial was an illegal trial. And what I want to read for you this morning is that part of the text here in Mark 14 and 15, in which Jesus is tried. And as we go through this, I want to show you the problems that are there. We're going to begin in verse 43. Mark 14:43. While he was still speaking, so now Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane with his disciples. He has been praying for at least an hour, and I would guess probably for about 3 hours. And now he's come back and to his disciples, and he's found them asleep, and he said, "Come on, let's get up. It's time to go. Here's my betrayer." So while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, suddenly arrived. With him was a mob with swords and clubs from the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders. His betrayer had given them a signal. "The one I kiss," he said, "he's the one. Arrest him and take him away under guard." So when he came, he went right up to him and said, "Rabbi," and kissed him. And then they took hold of him and arrested him. And one of those who stood by drew his sword, struck the high priest's slave, and cut off his ear. But Jesus said to them, "Have you come out with swords and clubs as though I were a criminal to capture me? Every day I was among you teaching in the temple complex, and you didn't arrest me, but the Scripture must be fulfilled." And then they all deserted him and ran away. That is, all of his disciples, all of his followers, no longer followed. Verse 51, "Now a certain young man having a linen cloth wrapped around his naked body was following him, and they caught hold of him, but he left the linen cloth behind and ran away naked." They led Jesus away to the high priest, and all the chief priests, the elders, and the scribes convened. And notice, they are convening a court. And it's probably about 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning at this point. It is still dark, so this is an illegal convening of the court. But they're in a hurry. Verse 54. Peter followed him at a distance right into the high priest's courtyard. He was sitting with the temple police, warming himself by the fire. The chief priest and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but they could find none. For many were giving false testimony against him, but the testimonies did not agree. Now remember, they have to have at least two witnesses that agree in the details in order to convict him. Some stood up and were giving false testimony against him, stating, "We heard him say, 'I will demolish this sanctuary made by human hands, and in 3 days I will build another not made by hands.' Yet their testimony did not agree even on this." And so, again, the testimony does not agree. So the high priest now has to take matters in his own hands. He's got to get a conviction. So the high priest stood up before them all and questioned Jesus. "Do you not have an answer to what these men are testifying against you?" But he kept silent and didn't answer anything. And he didn't have to, because he could not be compelled to testify against himself. Again, the high priest questioned him, "Are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One?" Now, this is a direct question from the high priest. And if the high priest asked you a direct question, you were compelled to answer. Jesus had to answer this question, and it was an illegal question, but he had to answer it, and he had to tell the truth. And so now here's his answer, verse 62. "I am." He was asked if he was the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One. "I am," said Jesus. "And all of you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven." And then the high priest tore his robes. Another illegal thing, because the high priest was not supposed to tear his robes. This was actually against the law of God. He did so out of his disgust with what he had just heard. The high priest tore his robes and said, "Why do we still need witnesses? You've heard the blasphemy. What is your decision?" And they all condemned him to be deserving of death. And then some began to spit on him, to blindfold him, and to beat him, saying, "Prophesy." And the temple police also took him and slapped him. So now they're beginning the abuse. Let's skip down to chapter 15, verse 1. "As soon as it was morning, the chief priest had a meeting with the elder scribes and the whole Sanhedrin." Now notice what's happened here. They've had an illegal trial at night. So now to make it legal, the sun has come up. And so now they convene again and they pass judgment. So after tying Jesus up, they led him away and handed him over to Pilate. So Pilate asked him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And he answered him, "You have said it," or it's what you say. Are you asking this of yourself or what? Verse 3. And the chief priests began to accuse him of many things. And then Pilate questioned him again. "Are you not answering anything? Look how many things they are accusing you of." But Jesus did not answer anything. So Pilate was amazed. At the festival, it was Pilate's custom to release for the people a prisoner they requested. There was one named Barabbas who was in prison with rebels who had committed murder during the rebellion. The crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to do for them as was his custom. So Pilate answered them, "Do you want me to release the King of the Jews for you?" For he knew it was because of envy that the chief priest had handed him over. But the chief priest stirred up the crowd so that he would release Barabbas to them instead. So Pilate asked them again, "Then what do you want me to do with the one you call the King of the Jews?" And again they shouted, "Crucify him." And then Pilate said to them, "Why? What has he done wrong?" But they shouted, "Crucify him," all the more. And then, willing to gratify the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. And after having Jesus flogged, he handed him over to be crucified. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his word. Now let me just point out again, in this trial of Jesus, there were a number of illegalities. This was certainly an illegitimate or illegal trial. It was held at night, first of all. They could not get witnesses who could agree in their testimony, so they couldn't condemn him. So he was asked a direct question by the high priest, which he had to answer, and he had to answer honestly. He did, and he was convicted then by his own testimony, another illegality. So in the morning, they convened a new trial. They found him guilty of blasphemy. They were all able to give testimony. They had heard him say he was the great I am, the Son of the Blessed One. That is blasphemy, and that was blasphemy in their eyes. And so he was worthy of death. They took him to Pilate. And Mark tells us that Pilate tried to question him, but he didn't answer anything. He didn't answer anything in front of the chief priests and the scribes. He had said everything that he was going to say. The other gospels tell us that Pilate took him into a back room and questioned him privately. And there Jesus actually spoke with Pilate to the point where Pilate determined his innocence and was willing at that point to let him go free. But he could not because of the crowd. Instead, as was the custom, he let one prisoner go free. That was Barabbas. And Jesus then was sent to be crucified. So what we're going to do here this morning, and this sermon is going to be a little bit different than most other sermons. We're actually going to throw out the trial, okay? We're going to throw out the conviction. We're going to overturn the conviction of Jesus. And we're going to convene a new trial right here in this place this morning. I'm going to call some witnesses. We'll question those witnesses. And you are going to be the jury. So I need everyone right now to raise your right hand, if you would please. Do you solemnly promise to hear the testimony that is about to be given and to render a verdict about Jesus? If you do, would you say, I will? Thank you. And I'm going to take everyone's word for that. And so now we're going to call some witnesses. Could the first witness come in, please? If you would just have a seat right here, please, sir. Sir, would you state your name, please?
Judas.
I'm sorry, would you speak into the microphone so everyone can hear?
Judas.
Judas. Judas. Judas, where are you from?
Kerioth.
So you are Judas from Kerioth, or the one called Judas Iscariot, or Judas Iscariot. You are one of his disciples, one of his followers, one of the 12. Is that correct?
That's right.
And is it also true that you're the one who actually betrayed him? I mean, for 30 pieces of silver, you led the guard into the garden to find him that night, and you betrayed him with a kiss. Is that correct?
That's right.
Thank you. And if you would, just speak into that microphone so everyone can hear.
That's right.
All right. So, Judas, you betrayed the one that you called Lord. You betrayed him with a kiss. Did he say anything to you when you walked up to him that night and kissed him on the cheek?
He called me by my name and he said, "Are you really going to betray me with a kiss?"
Are you really going to betray me with a kiss?
Yeah, that's all.
Are you aware that, so he was arrested, he was taken to trial. Are you aware that he was condemned to die on a cross?
I am.
And Judas, just one other question. What do you have to say about him now?
I have betrayed innocent blood.
I'm sorry, would you say it again, please?
I have betrayed innocent blood.
You betrayed innocent blood. No further questions. Thank you. You know, Judas may very well be one of the most tragic individuals in all of history. He had every opportunity, 3.5 years with Jesus, and still it wasn't enough. When push come to shove, he went for the money. He went for the 30 pieces of silver. And can you imagine what must have gone through his mind as he walked up to Jesus that night in the garden to kiss him on the cheek, to turn him over to those who were certainly going to abuse him, and have Jesus look him in the eye and say, so you're going to betray me with a kiss? It was almost like Jesus asking him, Judas, don't you want to think this over? Now, before you do this thing, don't you want to give it a second thought? Don't you want to consider what you're doing? I can't help but think that's the same voice that I hear when I'm about to sin, when I'm about to do that thing or whatever that is that I know is wrong. And I hear that voice, don't you want to think it over? Don't you want to consider what you're doing? That must have been what Jesus or what Judas heard that night. I think it's the same voice each one of us hear as we contemplate. Don't you want to think about it before you tell that lie? Don't you want to consider it again before you spread that gossip or commit that adultery or whatever it is, you know, that your sin happens to be? But of course, the big question for Judas is, could he have been forgiven? Do you know Jesus answered that question on the cross? You know, as he hung on the cross, you know the first thing he said? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He certainly could have been speaking of Judas if Judas had just come and said, Jesus, will you forgive me? All you have to do is receive the forgiveness of Jesus. It's already offered. It's already offered. No matter what you've done or where you've gone or what's happened to you, whatever you've given into, the forgiveness is already offered. Judas could have received it. Let me just mention one other thing, because it might very well be that you have a Judas in your life, a friend or someone else who has betrayed you. Can I just point out to you that Jesus offered the forgiveness even when it wasn't asked for? Just think about that. You don't have to wait for one to come and say, hey, will you forgive me, and before you forgive. That's the lesson of Judas' life, perhaps, again, one of the most tragic individuals in all of history. Could I have the next witness, please? Right here. Sir, for the record, would you state your name?
I am Malchus.
Malchus. And Malchus, what is your occupation?
I'm the chief servant of the high priest.
The chief servant of the high priest. How long have you been doing that job?
You might say I've been doing this all my life. I've been with Caiaphas since he was a boy.
Okay. So Caiaphas, the high priest, is your master, and you've been his servant for as long as you can remember. Malchus, what exactly does the servant of a high priest do?
Basically, whatever my master instructs me to do, that's what I do.
Okay.
But it's usually some of the dirty work that, so he doesn't have to do it.
Okay. So you do whatever he tells you. You do the dirty work. Malchus, on the night in question, you were sent by your master to arrest Jesus, right?
That is correct.
Could you just kind of walk us through what happened that night?
Yes. I was told this Jesus was a traitorous blasphemer. He was another in a line of phony messiahs that had come along. He was a traitor. I was leading the temple guard, and we went to look for this man, Jesus. Judas went along to identify him. When we got to the Olive Garden, there was a gathering of men. Judas went ahead, and he approached one man, and he kissed him on the cheek. And that was our signal. I grabbed this man, Jesus, by the arm, and about the time I was to have him bound, I heard a scream come out of the crowd, and I saw a flash. A man came from behind Jesus, yielding a sword. He swung it at me. I think he was trying to kill me. But I dodged, but I still caught a glancing blow to the side of my head. The sword took off my ear. I could feel the warmth of the blood now running down my neck and my shoulders.
So he swung the sword at you, evidently trying to take your head off. You dodge, it hits you on the side of the face.
Correct.
Takes your ear off. I mean, just slices it right off.
That's right.
Okay.
The pain was tremendous. I just can't forget what happened next, though.
So what happened?
This man, Jesus, who was being arrested, told his followers to stop and to put down the sword. He looked me in the eye. This man that I came to arrest now is looking me in the eye, and I have never seen the kind of love that came through this man's eyes.
Love, you say?
Love. He reached up and put his hand on the side of my head where the injury was. And for a moment, he closed his eyes as if he were meditating or maybe in prayer. Immediately, the pain ceased. There was no more blood. There was no more pain. He had healed me as if nothing had ever happened.
So it's like he just took your ear and stuck it back on, and he, you were wounded, and he healed you.
Absolutely.
So, Malchus, one final question. What do you have to say about Jesus now? I mean, after all that. So he was this dangerous, traitorous person or whatever. That's what you believed, what you had been told. What do you believe about him now?
I know what everybody is saying about him. But I know what he did for me. I was wounded. He touched me. And he healed me. I don't see how any imposter could ever do that. And every time I reach and touch my ear now, I think to myself, truly, this man is the Messiah.
Thank you, Malchus. No further questions. You know, Malchus is a very interesting character. And he's an example of how quickly life can change. I mean, he knew what was going. He knew what he was doing. He knew what he believed. And just like that, his life changed. And if you think about it, it changed through a tragedy in his life. I mean, I would suppose having your ear cut off, you'd have to say, is not a good thing. And if somebody came after you with a sword and caught you in the side of the head and slashed off your ear, I think that probably you would say, this is a bad thing that has happened to me. And yet that which was bad actually became the agent of transformation in his life because Jesus touched him. I mean, just think about that. Because he met Jesus face to face. And Jesus loved him. He was there for one reason, and God turned it into something different in his life. In fact, I personally believe that that after the resurrection, Malchus became one of the most faithful, dedicated followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe he was there in the upper room on Pentecost. I believe he was right there in the street sharing Jesus, telling everybody, hey, look right here. Look at this ear. Look at what Jesus did for me. I mean, his life transformed just in a second through something bad that God turned into good. It really is the epitome of Romans 8:28, which says, God works all things together for them who love him and are called according to his purpose. Let me just point out one other thing here, though, too. Malchus was injured, or he was hurt, by one of the followers of Jesus. Now, we know from the other Gospels that it was Peter who wielded the sword that day. There's Peter with the sword, and he's going to defend Jesus, right? Now, Jesus actually was the one in charge there. But Peter's going to defend him. And Jesus had to tell him, put away his sword, and Jesus actually took care of everything, even the mess up that Peter had accomplished with his sword. I say all that because it occurs to me that that there are plenty of followers still today, just like Peter, who are wielding the sword, thinking that it's their responsibility to defend Jesus. And sometimes they cause a lot of hurt and pain. You find them in every church. Some of you might be a Peter, and you think it's your responsibility to defend Jesus. Do you know that Jesus never asked us to defend him? He asked us to witness for him. He asks us to testify to what he's done in our life. He doesn't say, hey, get your sword and get out there and start chopping on people. But you know, Sometimes that's what we do. Sometimes even the most well-meaning of us, we get out the sword and we hurt. You might be sitting here today and you may have been hurt by one of the followers of Jesus. Maybe even somebody in this room. And maybe you carry that wound and maybe you feel that pain. Could I just say to you this morning that Jesus is still in charge? And not only does he not need anybody to get a sword and defend him, but he's also ready to touch you if your ear's been cut off and you need a touch. That's the story of Malchus. Let's have the next witness, please. Please, sir, right here. Sir, for the record, would you state your name?
I'm Pontius Pilate.
Pontius Pilate. Mr. Pilate, what is your occupation?
I'm the Roman governor.
You're the Roman governor.
I represent Caesar in this godforsaken land.
Okay. And so it's your responsibility to administer justice and pronounce judgment and everything, right? So in the morning in question, the chief priest brought to you a prisoner named Jesus for judgment. Was there anything unusual in any of that?
Not so much, other than the fact that it was very, very early in the morning, and it was the Passover feast.
Okay. So there's a custom that the Jews have in the Passover feast to release a prisoner. Maybe they were coming for that reason, right?
Yes.
I mean, it was early in the morning. Did they have to wake you up?
Yeah, they woke me up that morning.
Okay.
It was
all right. So they bring Jesus, and they present him to you. And so what did you do?
I did my job.
Which?
Which? I examined the man. I condemned him. I condemned him to die on the cross.
So you examined him. And you found him guilty of the crimes that he was being accused of?
No. No, I didn't find him guilty. Those chief priests, the Jewish priests, they had trumped up a bunch of charges.
Okay. So you examined him and you found him innocent?
No. I found no fault with this man.
Okay, so wait, I'm a little confused here. So you examined him and you found him innocent of the charges.
I've already told you I found no fault with this man.
Okay, so you found no fault with the man. So you condemned him to die even though you found no fault with him. Why?
I don't know. What's the life of one Jew matter anyway? You know, the crowd, they wanted him to die. I just gave them what they wanted.
You just gave them what they wanted. Innocent man goes to the cross. No questions. No further questions. You're dismissed. Thank you. Pilate. What do you say about Pilate? You know, actually, Pilate tried to do the right thing. You know, John tells us that not once, not twice, but three times he tried to release Jesus. Really, honestly, it seems that down in his heart of heart or souls of souls, he wanted to do the right thing, but he ended up condemning him. Why? Well, he condemned him for something called the Pax Romana. The Pax Romana means literally the peace of Rome. And Pilate, as the Roman governor, the Roman procurator, that was his responsibility. He had to keep the peace. And things seemed to be getting out of hand. This Jesus was accused of being an insurrectionist. The chief priest said that he's no friend of Caesar, and if you let him go, you're no friend of Caesar. They actually backed Pilate into a corner, and they pushed all the right buttons, it seemed like. And so when all was said and done, Pilate passed judgment, and he gave the crowd what they wanted, and he turned Jesus over to be crucified. Let me just tell you what the truth of all this is. Okay, you ready? You can know the truth You can know the God's honest truth and still reject it. Pilate knew the truth. He knew he was innocent. I find no fault with this man. And still he rejected it. He rejected the truth. Just like many people throughout history and even today do the same thing. Knowing the truth is not simply enough. In fact, if you think about our own nation, I mean, we've got plenty of people right here in this country who claim to be spiritual, and they claim to be looking for God. They just can't seem to find Him. You know why most people can't find God these days? Because they're looking for Him about as hard as a thief is looking for a policeman, you know? I mean, that's why most people can't seem to find God. They do spiritual things, and they try to be spiritual and theological and all these things, but they're really not looking very hard. And you know what's interesting is for most of us here in this nation, and certainly all of you sitting in this room, you've heard the gospel. People have heard the gospel. That's not the problem. And in hearing the gospel, you've heard the truth. The problem is taking the truth and appropriating it into your life. Do you know that most people reject the gospel on moral grounds? I say that, not intellectual grounds. They reject the gospel on moral grounds. Intellectually, honestly, Jesus makes sense. I mean, I promise you, I can argue with anybody about Jesus, and I can make Jesus make sense. That's not the problem that I found most people have with Jesus. It's a moral problem. Because you see, if you accept Jesus, then you've got to give up your sin. You can't live in your sin anymore. And most of us like our sin more than we like the truth. And so we reject the truth and we take our sin. See, you can know the truth. You can know the Bible. You can know the gospel. You can know all of those things and you can still go to hell. Just like Pilate. He knew the truth. He knew what was real. But knowing it and receiving it are two different things. That's what Pilate teaches us, a very, very tragic witness. I've got one more witness for you. Let's bring him in. Right here, sir. Sir, for the record, would you state your name?
Barabbas.
Barabbas. Barabbas, what is your occupation?
I don't have a job right now.
Right. You just recently got out of prison, right? What were you in for?
You'll have to ask the Romans. But there's a possibility that me and a few of my friends may have killed some guards and broke into an armory, but that's kind of the stuff.
Barabbas, isn't it true that you were convicted of insurrection and sentenced to die on the cross?
If you say so.
Okay, well, I do say so because that's the truth. All right, so the Romans had you in the Antonio, in the fortress, in a cell, and you were waiting execution. They were going to crucify you. And yet now you said here you're free. Most of the time the Romans don't let their prisoners go free. What happened?
Honestly, I don't know. I was in a cell expecting to die and even be crucified. And then word came that three of us would be crucified that day. And I could hear the people yelling in the courtyard. And they were yelling my name and crucifying. And I thought it was for me. And all I could think about was my mother and how I'd wasted my life. And I just, there were,
So you thought you were going to die. I mean,
I thought I was going to die.
So you're thinking of your mother, and you think you're going to die. Are you ready to die?
No, I was not ready to die. And so I could hear the guards coming, and I knew that my life was over.
So were you afraid?
I was afraid.
Okay. And what happened?
I was afraid of dying. And the door opened up, and I knew my time was here. And so the guard said, Barabbas, there's this man, Jesus, who is going to die in your place and be nailed to the cross that we prepared for you. Hmm. And I said, well, what's to happen to me? He said, you're to go free. Now get out of here before Pilate changes his mind. I ran out of the prison. And as I ran, I saw this Jesus. He had been scourged. He had a crown of thorns on his head and was carrying the cross that was prepared for me. And I could see in his eyes, they were clear. And he even smiled at me.
Jesus smiled at you.
Yes, he did.
So your testimony is that you were guilty. You deserved to die, but Jesus died in your place.
That is right.
No further questions. Thank you. You know, Barabbas may very well be the most unique individual in all of history. He just happened to be at the right place at the right time, having done the right thing to get him condemned to die and be the right person that the people would cry out for to be released. Jesus died in his place, literally. That's amazing. But you know what? It's true about you, too. You know, Barabbas is really just like every one of us. We all stand guilty of our sin. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. So we've all been condemned for our sin. And whether we're ready or not, we're all going to die. That's just the truth of the gospel. It's the truth of Scripture. But also, the truth is, Jesus took our place. Jesus went to the cross. He who knew no sin became sin for us. In fact, 1 Peter 3:18 says, for Christ also suffered for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring you to God. That's why Jesus died. He died on the cross for you. You know, when I was a kid, there was a song that still rings through my mind when I think about this. To think of the cross moves me now. The nails in his hands, his bleeding brow. To think of the cross moves me now. It should have been me. It should have been me. Instead, I am free. I am free. I am free. That's the story of Barabbas, and it's the story of everybody who comes to Jesus by faith and receives his forgiveness. So, what are we going to do with Jesus? You've heard the testimony. Ladies and gentlemen of the jury, the verdict now is in your hands. What's the verdict? And I want you to know that there's one or two possibilities here. And this is going to be a unanimous decision, because each one of you are going to have to make it. And no one can make it for you. So it's going to be unanimous in your heart and in your life. One of two possibilities for the decision. Either number one, you can say, crucify him. You can say, I've heard the testimony, but I'm not buying it. I've heard what all of these have had to say. I know what the Scripture says. I know what God says, but I'm just not buying it. You can reject his love. And if you refuse to follow him, that's exactly what you do. You are saying, crucify Jesus. And by the way, there's a prosecuting attorney here. Did you notice? I was actually just asking the questions, and so there was no prosecutor that you could see. But there's a prosecuting attorney here. He's the accuser. The same one that was whispering into Judas' ear, just go ahead, man. Go for the money. Go for what is best for you. The same one that was whispering into Malchus' ear, you know, he really is a nobody. He can't do anything for you. The same one that was telling Pilate, hey, just go along with the crowd. Just go along with the crowd. Don't worry about it. Just do whatever it is that you want to do. The same one that was telling Barabbas, hey, just live for yourself. It's all about you. He's the unseen voice here today. He's testifying against Jesus. And by the way, if he can't convince you outright that Jesus is not God, that he didn't die for you, and he may never even try to do that, you know what he's going to try to do? He's going to try to get you to delay. In fact, the devil will never tell you that there's no God. He'll never tell you there's no heaven. What he will tell you is there's no hurry. You can wait. Put it off. You can wait to a more convenient time. You don't have to do it right now. Just wait. So what will you say? Will you say, crucify him? Or will you say, crown him? And when you trust him as your Savior, when you receive him into your life, that's what you're doing. You're crowning him King of Kings and Lord of your life. And what happens when you do that is you receive his forgiveness. You receive his healing. You receive his life. The freedom that is in Christ Jesus. All of these things. And beloved, I'm telling you this because it's the truth. And we've all got to decide, will I believe the truth? Because Jesus said, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And beloved, he's standing before you today, and you've got to make a decision. You know, the Bible says, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. So he's here today, and he's standing for judgment, and you've got to decide. Everybody's got to decide. And again, it'll be a unanimous decision. Your mom or dad can't make the decision for you. They couldn't way back when, and they can't now. Your grandparents can't do it. You've got to do it. Your wife, your husband, nobody else can decide for you. It's got to be a unanimous decision on your part. And just remember that today you stand in judgment of Jesus. Every one of us do. But be careful, because there's coming a day when he's going to stand as the righteous king and the righteous judge. So I ask you this morning, what is your verdict? Ladies and gentlemen of the jury, how do you decide? Father, I want to give you praise today in the name of Jesus, for Jesus, for life. And God, we've heard the testimony, and now we've got to vote, we've got to decide. Some of us have already made that decision, Lord. And God, I thank you that salvation full and free and sweet is ours in Christ. But Lord, there are some here today that never made that decision. And God, today, confronted again with the truth, they've got to decide. Lord, I just pray that prosecuting attorney would have no voice, that he couldn't be heard or listened to, but that, God, that every soul would be listening to you as you speak. Father, some of us who have made that decision and trusted you, Lord, we've been hurt or other things that we just can't seem to get over. We need healing. Like Malchus, Lord, I just pray today that you would reach out and touch the wounded and the brokenhearted. I pray for your healing in your life. Lord, let forgiveness flow through this place full and free today. And I ask that in Jesus' name.